It's gone from every night to guest speakers, and we're all over the place. And that's what happens in revival. We've got to have a consistency. We have a consistency of meeting. School of the Spirit tomorrow morning for a few hours, starting at 9 o'clock prompt. And the registration fee's $20. Now, I'm sure if there's anyone hard up can't afford that, we just come see Vaughan. he'll loan you the money. No, he won't. We'll work it. We don't want you to stay away because you can't afford it. That's what we're saying. What's the registration fees? Well, the registration fees are we're gonna set up an account called Kingston Fire. And that's going to be going. It's not going to be going into our pockets. Friday nights and the Sunday night meetings, the offerings will go to Sher and myself's ministry. You could appreciate that. But Tuesdays and Saturdays registration and Tuesday's love offering, you don't have to register Tuesday. That's going to be a School of the Spirit ministry as well. And it's going to be exciting. And any offerings taken there is all going into Kingston Fire, so that we can use that for whatever. There's mission trips coming up. All sorts of things are going to be happening, and I think it's very, very exciting. I'm as happy as a pig in mud, and so is this dear, wonderful man sitting on the front row, and that's good. How many visitors here tonight who don't normally attend this church? Can you put up your hand? Quite a few. There's, good on you. There's quite a lot from this church as well. That's a good sign. And I'm telling you, look at all the empty seats and begin to confess that they're going to be filled with people. You see, once people get out that this revival is going on, this will be every week for a while. We'll let you know when it stops. But from now, at least for the next month, it'll be Friday nights, Saturday, and Sunday nights is going to be Kingston Fire. Is the Saturday nights going to be Kingston Fire too? Okay. And that's going to be great. At 7 o'clock, we're going to be doing them. It's advertised at 6:30 at the moment, but that's all right. You can come early. Let's say 6:45, because if we say 7, they'll all come at 7:30, you know. We know people, and and so come along. We'll have great times. Friday, Saturday, and Sunday night are going to be Kingston Fire. Tuesday is going to be Kingston Fire School of Ministry, and Saturday morning, and it's going to be going on for quite a while. And the Lord's spoken to my heart and said, if we are consistent with this, the word will get out and people will start to come. But if people are unsure of meetings, they've got other plans, you know. If people aren't sure whether the meeting's on, I've been getting emails from Australia. When are you on? When are you on? What's happening? You know. And so on webcam, everything, you've heard what we've just said. Do you want to add anything different? That's amazing. Pastor Vaughan doesn't want to say anything. Is that a miracle, church? No, he's a great man. I'm looking forward to working with him. And this Kingston Fire has been put on as the host pastor. This is the host church. But you're still going to be pastorally looked after. Those ones are in this church. Pastor Vaughan is still your pastor. But this Kingston Fire, we want to make it open to the city where people can come in not feeling like it's a church trying to recruit you. Mind you, if you don't attend a church, or if you're in a dead church, and I mean one that doesn't teach the Holy Ghost, doesn't get you on fire, well, consider coming to a church like this. I really mean that, because it's a great church filled with really nice people. And a lot of churches don't have nice people. This one has nice people. I'm sure your churches have nice people, but I've been to a few dud churches, man. And dud meaning, religious wombat sitting around everywhere. But you don't know what a wombat is, do you? Well, I can't be bothered explaining it. You know, if you don't know what a wombat is, you haven't studied your Australian history. And why would you anyway? You live in America. Don't you learn Australian history in your schools? We learn American history. Yeah. And we learn Pommy history, English history. I guess that's our roots, England. And Italians, I don't even get a look in, mate. No, we're a multicultural society. We are, just like you guys. And I'm just absolutely excited. Got my family here tonight. Stand up. My beautiful wife and Whitney. Come on, stand up. Give a big cheesy smile. Thank you. Yeah, we've moved here now. We're one of you guys. And we've moved here because I'm convinced revival's breaking out. These are not just good meetings, these are revival meetings. And I've already had about 1, 2, 3 meetings this week already, whatever. And here you are again. And keep coming, keep getting the word out, get the word out. You're on webcam, ring your friends right now, say, get on webcam if you're not doing anything. You know, because these meetings, you can feel it over the internet. You really can. And the power of God, it's what it's all about, friends. It really is. Jesus, there's an anointing here. I can feel it. When you go quiet, you can feel it more. She's having a glory time down there. It's marvellous. How you doing? Pretty cool shoes. What the heck are they? Hey, can I? It's an interesting shoe. Anybody would like these shoes? He just feels to give them to you. No, you keep them. No, I'm only kidding. That's a good laugh. Sounds like Barney Rubble's wife. Well, what a marvelous God. Why don't you turn to Matthew 14? We're just going to receive a love offering for our ministry tonight. And that's how God provides. Your generous giving keeps on the road. I've come off the road, actually. I've cancelled invitations. I was supposed to be somewhere all this month of March. And they're very gracious, actually. I thought they were going to be angry at me, but I got the wrong report. Pastor said, no problem. As soon as that revival lifts, he says, come, and you can come straight back in. I thought, well, it's not going to lift for a while. But what my... I believe in building revivals apostolically, meaning I want to do myself out of a job. I want to train so many up in the mantle that God's given me and put that onto other people that there'll be many others, probably start off with two or three, who'll be able to get up here and do this and keep the momentum going and keep the crowds coming in, and most importantly, people getting touched by Jesus. And I know that's Vaughan's heart as well, not to do himself out of a job as a pastor, but just to give out what we have. And I'm prepared to put everything on hold and forever if that's needs be, and just go to churches and go to other ministry venues in between the nights that I'm on, which is obviously a Sunday morning, just sometimes during the week. So that would be a great thing. And in fact, I'm going to, what's your name? Pastor, I'm down at his church on Sunday morning now. For all those who are in this church, you must come here. If I see you over there, I will punch your head in and send you straight back to... No, I won't punch your head in. But listen, I know there's so many visitors that, you know, you just might be hungry for a revival. If you plan to come here Sunday morning, if you're from this church, you come here. But for those who are not and are just visiting tonight or watching on the webcam, I'm at his church and the address. He's got some flyers there if you need them. And I don't have any problem with that because we're not recruiting anybody from here, from the church. So that's a good thing. And just there this Sunday morning and see what happens there. And then we'll come back here Sunday night and give it a good blast again here. And like I say, if you haven't got a church, come here Sunday morning. It's a good church. Vaughan's a great preacher. He's the only man I know who's preached in over 70 different nations. That's amazing. I've traveled a lot, but I haven't traveled anywhere near. I've probably traveled about 30 nations, but 70 nations, that's ridiculous. And each one of his children were born in a different nation. One was born in China. She's the one with the squinty eyes. One was born in Israel. You see a little flat thing on her head. No, I'm kidding. But, you know, one was born in England. One was born in America. Where was the other one born? South Africa. That's unbelievable. What a family. And traveled the nations of the earth for many, many years with all of his children and wife, of course, Wendy. That's what an incredible thing. That's why I know that this Kingston is set for incredible revival, because the man who's hosting it and the man who's going to be very much a part of it with me, we're running this thing together, I'll tell you, that's uncanny. And, you know, and I just think it's a wonderful thing. It's not really that funny, but, you know, Holy Ghost obviously thinks it is. I wonder if it's, look, by the way, these are revival meetings. If you want to laugh, cry, spin around, run around the building, it's totally up to you, as long as you do it in the Holy Ghost. How do you know if it's the Holy Ghost? Because if you get a desire to run around the building, it's got to be the Holy Ghost, because you all look like pretty sensible people to me. But if in the middle of my speaking or whenever, you just feel now to jump up and run around the place, do it. Because if you obey the Holy Ghost, it will release the glory of God. Yeah. It's the body ministry. Let's bring it in together. And that's what it's all about, seriously. But anyway, look, what we're doing, the offering, that's right. Matthew 14, I love this. This is when Jesus feeds the 5,000. And, you know, Jesus in verse 13, it says, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by a boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. He didn't need to advertise, just the miracles advertised him. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. And as evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place. It's getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go and have a pig out in one of the villages well, buy some food. That's the Australian version. And Jesus replied, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. He says, we've only got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Bring them here to me, he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves, and he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who had ate was about 5,000 men, plus women and children. So you're looking at about 8,000 to 10,000 people. 5 loaves and 2 fish. How many of you know that to be a bit of a miracle in that? But here's my question. At what point did the miracle happen? Was it when Jesus gave thanks? I don't think so, even though there's a principle there. We need to give thanks. Well, thanks God and everything, but thanks for the provision he has made us. And if we've got a bit of debt or a lot of debt, thank God that he's going to provide for us and get us out of it. And we've got to do this, but the miracle didn't happen at this point. He broke the bread. Is that when the miracle happened? No. When did that miracle happen? He gave thanks, broke the loaves of bread, then he gave it to the disciples. Is that when the miracle happened? No. Nah. The miracle happened when the disciples gave it to the people. So Jesus thanked, and that was the beginning of the miracle, in the sense of he was asking his Father to bless that. Because he knew that that 5 loaves and 2 fish was going to feed 8,000 to 10,000 people. You imagine 12, and these weren't little baskets. These were huge baskets, probably this big off the ground. About that wide. They were huge. Picked up 12 basketfuls after the people were full. Not just had a little taste, but were full. So when does the miracle happen? When we've given thanks, or we've broken, in the sense we don't go break our bills tonight because it's not much good to me or anybody. So don't go ripping your checks in half. But we break in the sense of it breaks away from us. We give thanks, say, God, I'm giving this by faith because you know my needs. We want to bless Stephen Scher, their ministry, but you know my needs. And we thank him, and we break it by giving it and putting it in the offering. But when does the miracle or the law of multiplication start? When the people, the disciples, give it out. When will the law of multiplication start where God will meet your needs, where God will meet your desires, where God, you see, this is not just trick to get money out of people. If that's what you think tonight, please keep your money. We don't want it. But I'm just trying to help you to live in your church life. Make this a lifestyle. What revival's all about is lifestyle. And if you can get that a grasp of that, when you give thanks for what God's given you, you say, God, I'm going to put money in the offering tonight. But Lord, I'm believing that as soon as I put it into the offering, when it leaves me, that's when the law of multiplication will start in my life. And if that law of multiplication starts, I'm telling you, you can't outgive God. It's impossible. Who believes the word of God to be true? We know that some men of God abuse this sort of thing and manipulate people, but we are honestly not about that. Vaughan is certainly not about that. I'm not about that at all, if you know, have any trust in me at all. Just not about that. Of course I want to be blessed. Of course I love to get big offerings because the more I get, the more our ministry gives away. You give and we give out to others. It's simple. But when does that law of multiplication happen? When by faith we give it, and then it starts. In the Spirit, it starts. And the Bible says, calling things into being that are not as though they were. Yeah. That's what we've got to do in everything in our life. In giving of finances, God, I'm believing for this to get me out of debt. And some of us give and give and give and don't seem to get out of debt because we don't really believe it. We don't really believe it. That when we put in the offering, we don't really put a return on it. We don't really say, God, your word says I can have 30, 60, or 100 fold. Not percent, that'd be good enough, but fold. The least you should be getting is 30-fold. What's 30-fold on 10 bucks? Who knows? It's a lot of money. Multiple thousands and thousands. Any mathematicians here? You know, are you a mathematician?
No.
Yeah. But you know, that's an amazing thing. 10 bucks might be $10,000 for, you know, 20,000, 30,000. It's an incredible percent. Why? Because the law of multiplication starts. 5 loaves, 2 fish, fed 8,000 to 10,000 people, and they're all full, which means they all had a good old pig out. They all ate and were satisfied and full. You'd have to eat a steak and all the veggies, and you'd have to eat your salad and a dessert to get full, most of us. And imagine 12 basketfuls of that being left over from 8,000 people. 12 basketfuls. Law of multiplication starts when you give. That's when the miracle happened. And why did Jesus put all these things in the Word of God? To show us what a great miracle-working God he is. But also, he gave them as kingdom principles so that we believe in the law of multiplication. You give, and it shall be given back to you, pressed down, shaken together. So would everybody just close your eyes for it? And I just want you to ask the Lord, okay, God, I got $5, I got $20, I got $50. I got a check that I can put $100 in, $50 in. I'll do that, Lord. But I believe that by faith, as I just give it out tonight, I believe the law of multiplication to come back. And I thank you. And that you begin to thank God every day. And some of you have been putting in the revival meetings night after night, or when you come to whatever meetings you come to, believe that God is going to give that. It'll work on you. I'm telling you, it will work. You've got to believe it, though. If you don't believe it, God will still bless you for blessing others. But to get the law of multiplication happening in your life, you have to give thanks, you have to break it, part with it, and believe as you put it in, the law of multiplication starts. It's so true. Very, very quickly, that wonderful gentleman at the back, God's been doing wonderful things in his life. The man who looks like Robert De Niro. I mean, look at that side profile. That's Robert De Niro to a T. I bet you it's his twin brother. God's been doing wonderful things in his life. He's gone from a nice man, faithful man, to a wildest man in Vaughan's church. He just loves God. I'm amazed you're sitting at the back again. You're normally sitting right on the front row. I'm just teasing you. Just share that testimony. Put the mic real close to the
mouth. I don't know how many people were here last week when I gave the first part of the testimony. I don't know, it was a continuing saga. Last week, we did a really big job for somebody, and they stopped payment on the check. It was a couple $1,000s. And no reason, no nothing. And I was first getting ready to go down and be very unchristian-like on his head. But then I says, God, then I thought about it, and I says, God, it's your money. If you want him to steal your money, just let him keep it. I wasn't going to go do any aggravation over it. Next day he calls, and he says, if you want to pick up your check, I wrote you a new check. It was a little... I was really surprised. So we got the check, went to the bank, cashed it, just in case he changed his mind the second time. 3 days, that's the testimony I gave. A couple days later, I had somebody owed me money for 2.5 years. And, of course, you know, by 2.5 years, you pretty much forget about it. Yeah. The guy calls me yesterday morning. He says, you know what? I realized I never paid you the money I owed you. And meanwhile, we've had many discussions through the years about it. And he says, I need your address to mail you the check. I said, wow, this is really great. And then I go home, and then one of the guys that works with me says, oh, by the way, this neighbor across the street from him who owed me money, who said he wasn't going to pay me because it wasn't authorized, and he said he wasn't going to pay me. He said, by the way, the guy dropped off the cash. He said, you can pick it up anytime you want. So if anybody thinks tithing and offerings don't work, read the book.
That's just you've been giving it to the revival meetings. I mean, he's been giving faithfully to this church, tithing faithfully. But what happens is revival steps it up a gear. God bless his tithe. We don't want your tithes tonight. That's for your local church. Don't anybody put your tithes in. But offerings is okay. Not the offerings you set about for your church, but over and above that. I'm telling you, the blessing will come. When a revival spirit starts to come, you always know it because God loosens the pockets of people. He really does. And I want to see you blessed. Of course, I want to get blessed out of it. So you're trying to get money out of us. Well, of course I am. Otherwise, I wouldn't be taking an offering. I mean, that's ridiculous. Are you trying to get money out of us, brother? No, I'm not, actually. I'm just trying to get raspberries out of you, whatever. Hey, no. But we don't do it to manipulate. We do it to bless you. And I don't give a long offering teachings, but I give them long enough just for you to get the gist of it will work for you, friends. I don't care if you've known Jesus for 20 years, 30 years, 100 years, or 2 days. This stuff works. I don't care what sort of debt you're in, it'll work. Okay. And, if you're writing out your checks, please write them out to Vineyard Church. I've been preaching here enough. You think I should know by now? Went blank for a minute there. But the Vineyard Church, and they'll just look after me. So that's great. Bless you as you give tonight. Thank you, guys. Yeah.
Just wanted to add one more thing. Last month was the first month in 20 years that since I've been married that I've actually had all my bills paid before they were due.
Thank you, Lord. That's marvelous. All right, where are we going? Matthew chapter 14. We've done the offering teaching, got that out of the way. Now we're going on to a message. I'm going to talk tonight about the suddenlies of God, the suddenlies of God that we need in revival. Everyone say that, suddenlies of God. What's the suddenly of God? Well, you're about to find out. Jesus, help me preach this message. Holy Ghost, come through me with power, absolute power. I want to absolutely blast people to the core tonight. I want to go straight through their minds, right into their spirits, and prick them to their hearts and pin them in their seats with the anointing tonight, God, because I just am in that mood. I just want to do it, God. But I sure would love you to help me do it in Jesus' mighty name. Change lives tonight. Ouch. Hey, someone fixed the pulpit. Is that the same one? I absolutely... Who fixed that? Was it you, Josh? Joe. Who's Joe? Hey, Joe. Oh, he's out the back having a smoke, is he? But, you know, I demolished this the other night. That's not the same pulpit, is it? Very good job. I'm going to see if I can really smash it tonight. No, I'm kidding. And anyway, Matthew chapter 14 for the 100th time. I'm talking about, what am I talking about? Suddenlies of God in a revival. We need the suddenlies of God. That's why I love you. I love Vaughn. I love your pastor. And... because he likes the suddenness of God. He likes the stranger happenings. I love it when I go to a place that's a 30-hour car trip and I make it in 20 hours. And even if you really planted your foot and went 150 mile an hour, you could possibly get to that destination in 26 hours. But somehow God knocks off a day, boom, or 4 or 5 hours, boom. I've had that happen to me where it's impossible to get where I've got. I've driven for hundreds of miles on empty tanks. And knowing that my car, when it's empty, it's empty. And it's run out of fuel. I said, God, I got to get that crusade. You stupid car, work. And boom, the engine just starts and off I go. And ride around on that empty tank and there's a grace for it the whole day. And the next day, I'm stuck on a highway somewhere because I should have gone and got gas. But it's amazing how God works. I love those suddenlies of God. They're just very basic things. But how do you know he wants to bless you each day with suddenlies? But to get into the suddenlies of God, there's a lot of preparation of prayer, hungering for God, fasting. Pretty soon we're going to see a lot of the suddenlies of God. People are going to be covered in not bull dust, but gold dust. And people are just going to have extraordinary things taking place in our midst. And we're going to be the witnesses of it here in Kingston. And you're going to be able to look back one day and say, wow, I was a part of that revival that broke out. That's amazing. And it's not about a man. It's about what God is doing. But anyway, let's get into it in... Matthew 14:22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. That word immediately means instantaneously, done without delay, suddenly. So it's suddenly of God. So everybody say, suddenly Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. While he dismissed the crowd. This is when he just fed the 8,000 or 5,000 men and plus their wives and children. And he's just fed them all, and now he wants to dismiss them. But he says to his disciples, now look, you get into the boat, go to the other side of the lake. And that lake was about, they reckon, about 6 miles in width to get over from one side to the other. And so that's a pretty big lake. We'd call it a sea. It's probably like one of your great lakes here. It could have stormy weather. It was big enough, like an inland sea. And here we go. And so he tells them to go over there. And he says, but I'll dismiss the crowd. I'll get them on their way home. And then it says, after he dismissed the crowd, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Now, it's getting dark now because he did all this at the end of the day. His disciples, if you read the John chapter 6's account of the same story, they rode about 3 to 3.5 miles, so they're in the middle of the lake. And Jesus goes up onto the mountain, and it says, by himself to pray. And when evening had come, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance, like John 6 says, 3.5 miles, 3 to 3.5 miles, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. And during the fourth watch of the night, anywhere between 3 or 4 in the morning, our time, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. So here is Jesus. He dismisses the crowd. He thinks, well, I can have some time with my Father. He's praying. It's nighttime. But he's also, where he's on the mountain, he can see the lake and he can see the disciples out in the middle of the lake, and they're beginning to strain at the oars. They're beginning to be in trouble. Now, fishermen are used to going out on the lake, feel like they're in trouble and starting to panic. How many of you know it must have been a pretty bad storm that was brewing up? So Jesus is looking at this. He says, Father, I've got to go to them. I wonder how long it took him to get down the mountain. I mean, we read the scriptures from verse to verse like it was 2 minutes. I think it might have taken him an hour to climb down the mountain and get onto the water. And, of course, he walked on the water. And the Bible doesn't say he flew down to the water, you know. And so we presume that he just walked down there. And so he walks out into the water. Now, this is an amazing thing. He walks 3 to 3.5 miles. How long would it take you to walk 3.5 miles? You don't know because you've never done it. How many of you have ever jogged 3 miles? What can you do that in? 20 minutes? 15 minutes? Huh? None of you know. Listen, I run around the block 10 times every morning, then I kick it under my bed and go back to sleep. That's the way that you went over a lot of your heads. That was very intelligent. Incredibly intelligent. Only Joshua would have got that because he's got a scientist brain. You know, but anyway, we've got to understand that here, not about the blocks, but we've got to understand that Jesus gets down the mountain. Could have been a couple of hours from when he saw them straining. He saw the storm brewing up, so he walks out onto the water. He could have done it super speed. The Bible doesn't say that. But what it does say is he walks out on the lake, and when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, the Bible actually says in John that he was meaning to pass them by. He just wanted to make sure they were all right. Because that's what Jesus is like. He looks after us relationally. He wants to relate to us. He really cares for us. He wants to be our friend. And he just likes to get close by us sometimes just to see if we're doing all right. Now, he's God. He knows all things. And he could have just said, I already know what the guys are like. But he was into building friendships and relationships with people, as Andy has been so ably talking about last couple of nights. And you see, Jesus, he just wants to keep his eye on them, make sure they're okay out there. But they catch his eye, and they think it's a ghost walking on the water, and they're terrified. You would be a bit spooked out in the middle of a storm, out in the middle of the lake, and all you see is somebody walking on the water. That's pretty freaky. And maybe because the wind was blowing, the waves were high, and, you know, obviously Jesus was just going up and down the waves. It's amazing, isn't it, when you think about it? I'm looking forward to that, because the Bible says that when we see him, we shall be like him, not only in character, but we'll have the same glorified body. And I want to go out there and kick all those sharks who've eaten people, because they'll still be here walking on the water saying, listen, meatheads, take your own back now. Boom. I think we've got more to do than that, but I think it'd be unreal. I'd like to travel the speed of thought. Imagine all the thousands of air miles you'd save. Australia, boom, I'm there. It'd be unreal. And we'll be able to do stuff like that. Eat a big barramundi fish, then walk through the wall. We consume it, yeah, bang, we can just disappear. We can change forms. We can do all these things because Jesus did all these things. He was walking along with his disciples after his resurrection and they didn't recognize him. Changed his form. Then he appeared back to what they knew and boom, they recognized him. Marvelous God. I used to study the scriptures and you just see. I'm looking. Heaven's not going to be a boring place. It's going to be a wonderful place. And if you ain't got Jesus in your heart tonight, or you're back, you need to really get on fire for him. You really need to come back to him tonight because you're missing out. You're guaranteed of eternal life. You're going into eternity whether you like it or not, friends. Without Christ, you're living forever. Without Christ, it's a pretty horrible place called hell. You're going to live forever, so you might as well choose to live for Jesus. Give your life to him. I don't care what religion to you, give your life to him. You're guaranteed eternal life as you live for him. Give your life to him and live for him. Anyway, so he comes by them, and in verse 26, when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they cried. And they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, everyone say Jesus immediately. Suddenly. Meaning instantaneously, done without delay, Jesus says to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. So now he immediately dispenses of the crowd. Suddenly. And suddenly he says to them, it is I, don't be afraid. Because Jesus is trying to teach them kingdom principles here. And Peter, the big mouth, he says, well, at least he had guts. Lord, if it is you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. So Jesus says, well, okay, come. Then Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and Thomas was in the boat saying, I doubt this is really happening. He's not really walking on the water. There's a little reef underneath the water. That's what he's doing. Judas is saying, I hope we took out insurance on him. It's going to cost us a pack at his funeral. I don't know what they're talking about. But they're probably just thinking, wow, I wish it was us. I wonder if we should jump out too. But I presume that's what they're thinking about. But anyway, Jesus says, come. And Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and said, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Have a little think. How do you see wind? Nobody sees wind. What do you see? The effects of the wind. Blowing the waves up, bashing and crashing into the boat, boat going up and down, howling of the wind. You hear it. You see the effects of it. But you don't see wind. That's what fear's like. The Bible says the devil comes around like a roaring lion seeking someone who can devour. He's like a lion. He's not one. He's not a lion, but he's like one. But Jesus defeated him on the cross, so he's toothless. He's got no bite to him anymore. He's just got a very loud roar, like an old lion. If you ever studied zoology, that's a big word. I know nothing about it, really. I presume it's a word. But I do know this, that when a lion is old, usually they're almost blind, and their teeth drop out of their head. So all they could do is, wouldn't even hurt you. But they've got a roar. They don't lose their incredible roar. And what happens is when deer are coming around and they're coming towards the lion, they're within, you know, say 30 feet of the lion begins to roar. Now those deers, because of fear, because they hear the roar, turn around and begin to run. But that lion's pretty smart. He knows he can't run after him. He's too old. Can't see anyway. Hardly see. But he's got his cubs in a semicircle all around those deer. And so the deer think they're going away from trouble and run straight into the young cubs who tear them apart. But if they use their brains, if they only knew, they should have run towards that roar and they would have just been able to leap over the lion and go to safety. And that's what we got to do. The devil roars at us with fear. He roars at us with the fear of debt. He roars at us with this. He roars at us with that. He roars at us with failure. He roars at us with the failings of our past. He roars at us about not stepping out because what happens if we don't do it right or we don't make it? He just roars, roars, roars. But if we only see that Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah who breaks every chain, has already won the victory for us, then with confidence we don't run away from the roar of the lion, the toothless old lion called the devil, because he's got all his demon spirits all there ready to oppress you and throw his fiery darts on you and make you even worse, which ends up in depression. You end up with anxiety. How many Christians are the body of Christ? Maybe you're in here tonight, some of you, full of anxiety and full of antidepressant tablets. And it shouldn't be that way, because Jesus says the kingdom of God is full of righteousness, peace and joy. You heard a few roars a few years ago, and you're intimidated by it, and you turn round and ran away from the roar of the enemy, and you went into his demon spirits. And that doesn't mean you become possessed. It just means you've got oppressions on you, because that's all depression is. It's an oppressive spirit. I don't care what doctors tell. I'm telling you, as a man of God, as a servant of Christ, depression, anxiety are all symptoms of demonic powers throwing their fiery darts at you. And you've just dropped the guard. You've dropped the hedge of your heart through running away from the roar. Start to run. Interestingly, about David, when David had heard the roar of the lion, of the Goliath, what did he do? He took 5 stones because he was used to the slingshot. He tried Saul's armor, which means he was a big dude. People think David was a skinny little runt, but the Bible says Saul stood head and shoulders above of any man. Think about this. And it says, try my armor. And David didn't say it's too big for me. He said, I'm not used to it. I'm not used to being in armor. I'm used to my bare hands. I'm used to killing the lion and the bear with a slingshot and with my bare hands. Now, for Saul to even contemplate to lend his armor to David means David must have been at least 6'8" to 7 feet tall, because that's how tall Saul was, head and shoulders above any man, which is about 7 foot. David was a big man, even as a young teenager. He was a young man. Because if Saul, imagine taking on the armor of a 7-foot-high man. David, if he was small, would have been looking through his belly button hole. Looked ridiculous. But he said he wasn't used to them. He said, I can't wear this. I'm not used to it. He's a big guy. But he's also had a big God. But in comparison to Goliath, Goliath stood about 9 feet, 10 feet tall. That's pretty tall. And when the Goliath started to intimidate him, David didn't run away. David looked at that Goliath straight in the eye, looked at his stone. He didn't say, oh, it's too big. I've got to get out of here. It's too big. I'm in trouble here. He said, that big can't possibly miss. Knock that devil straight in the eye. That's what you and me have got to do. You got to look at that opposition that's facing your life right now, that roar of that ugly old little idiot called the devil, because that's what he is. You got to look at him straight in the eye and get your spiritual slingshot, the gifts that God's put in your life, and by faith and the word of God, walk towards that roar, and he will scamper away. You'll either run over him, jump over him, or he'll run away from you. Because the victory is in Jesus Christ that you already won. He won 2,000 years ago for you. Go. Total victory is won for you. Total forgiveness of sins, past, present, and future, was forgiven on the cross. Every sin, sickness, and disease, because sickness and disease is in the atonement of Christ, in his blood as well, was won for you on the cross. What have you got to do to get healing tonight? Simply receive it. What have you got to do to get saved? Simply confess and receive it. Simple as that. Every person in this world is a child of God. We treat them, we're the elite, we're the Christians. No, we're all children of God. We're not glorified salesmen. You know what a salesman's like? Selling a car. He's all over you until he knows he's not going to get you to close the deal. Then he couldn't care less about you. He's on to the next one. Jesus is not some glorified salesman, and neither are we as church. When we go out witnessing as a lifestyle and tell people about Christ, we should be doing it with an attitude to make friends with them. That whether they come to Christ or not, they are valued as a human being. And they might not come to Christ till 2 years later. But I'll tell you what, when you have crusades and revivals going on at your church and special meetings, because you build up a friendship, they'll probably come because of that. Meanwhile, God's working on their heart. But if you come over as a glorified salesman trying to sell a product called Jesus, and if they don't receive it, forget you, go to the next one. That'll work, friends. You've got to love people for who they are. It's all a part of it. So anyway, we see these disciples, fear getting into their heart. Jesus says, immediately, he says, take courage, his eye, don't be afraid. And anyway, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. And Peter does that. And he begins to sink in verse 30 because he sees the effects of the winds and the waves. And fear gets in his heart and he begins to sink and he cries out, Lord, save me. And Jesus says, suddenly Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. Everybody say, suddenly. It's now the third time. Suddenly he dismissed the crowd. Suddenly he said to the disciples when they saw him walking on the water, he thought it was a ghost. It is I, take courage, don't be afraid. Now he suddenly takes Peter's hand and catches him and says, you have little faith, why did you doubt? I don't believe he said it with a big religious voice. I said, what are you doing, Peter, you turkey? You know, man, you were doing okay. You just looked at the effects of the winds and the waves. Oh, you have little faith, come on, man. Up he goes, he's walking on water again. We all knock Peter for foot and mouth disease, but he's the only man in history who's walked on water. Supernaturally. Been held up by the hand of the Savior. That's not a bad thing. Okay. And it says, and when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Instantly, the storm just decides to stop because Jesus. Those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Walking on water, calming the winds and the waves, just getting into the boat, and it just all comes calm again. These guys were hardened professional fishermen. They knew that storms come up pretty quick, but they don't stop that quick, supernaturally. And while Jesus was doing all this miracle of Peter walking on the water, not when it was calm, when the storms were there. A little bit similar to what Andy was preaching about last night, although this is a different story to what he was talking about last night, but same kind of principle. And we need to understand that immediately Jesus reached out, catches you of little faith. When they climbed into the boat, they worshipped him, truly you're the Son of God. They had a revelation because he was doing miracles, because he was the Lord of the storm and walking on water. They saw him feed the 5,000. The miracle of that. My, this truly is the Son of God, man. He's not just a religious prophet. He's not just a prophet of our day. He's not just some rabbi. This man has got power. This man, and I'm telling you, the Jesus that we're talking about here is the same Jesus that lives inside you. Turn to the person next to you and say, this Jesus is in you. Come on, do it with faith in your hearts. This is talking that this Jesus in the Bible is alive in your heart. That means this gospel, it's just like it was written for us tonight, is alive and well today, right now. When we start to see that, and we can imagine this in our mind's eye, we've got to cast down imaginations that the devil puts in our hearts, but we've got to have imaginations in the Holy Ghost. And if you can see Jesus' miracles, if you can capture it and see it in your mind, you'll see it happen in your ministry, the exact same miracles. Truthfully, it's the truth. Truthfully, it's the truth. Obviously. Truly, you are the Son of God. Now, keep your thumb in there and just quickly go to John 6. This is the same account, except the way John saw it. It adds something that Matthew didn't catch here. And in John chapter 6, it's the same account. In chapter 6, verse 21, and it says, "Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and suddenly," listen to this, "they take him into the boat, the storm stops, and suddenly the boat reached the shore where they were heading." Suddenly the boat reached the shore where they were heading. They were 3 to 3.5 miles out. How would I know that? Well, you can read in verse 19 here, when they had rowed three and a half miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water. They were terrified. This is the same story, just from a different angle, in John's perspective. Suddenly, the boat reached the other side. How's that? They still had another 3 miles to row. They're in the middle of the lake. What happened is, because of that miracle, Jesus did the miracle of all miracles. Suddenly, the boat just was at the shore. Just zoomed through 3 miles. Bang, in a moment of time. I don't believe that was super speed. The disciples were all excited. Probably could just view the land from 3 miles away. Just see the outskirts of the land. Very vaguely. And all of a sudden they're there. That's the suddenlies of God. That's what God does in revival. That suddenly you're here. And suddenly in Him you're right over here. And you think to yourself, how did I get from there to there? How did my finances get from there to there? From in debt to plus, from in red to black. How does this happen? How did my body was riddled with pain? Now I'm way up here in divine health. My spiritual walk was here. Now I'm up here. I don't know where it happened. You know, I can't say I was fasting and praying, but you know, you've been consistently faithful with God. And suddenly He steps in and does something. And that's what revival's all about. That suddenly God, instantaneously, without delay, He takes a boat with 12 men in it, plus Jesus, that's 13, and they're in the middle of the lake, and suddenly, which means instantaneously, they're supernaturally pulling up on shore. And if you read on, you see that Jesus got out of the boat and began to walk, and as many as touched Him were made whole. Anyone who had demons, He wasn't even laying hands on them at this stage. He's just touching the hem of His garment, His cloak, any part of His cloak, and virtue was, and was healing. Healing, healing, the power of God. See, that's why we need the suddenness of God. It increases the miracles. Suddenness of God. They're amazing things. Like me being transported 3 to 4, 5 hours maybe, at least 3 hours down the road. I was telling you about earlier. That is amazing. Suddenly. Suddenly you were sick and now you're whole. Suddenly, nothing was much happening and you feel the wind of the Holy Ghost blowing all around you. I've had many meetings where there's been in bigger meetings, 50, 60 lined up and then 10 feet, then another 50, 60, then another 10 feet so people don't fall on one another. And I remember one morning, I was preaching away and I said, I feel the wind of God in here very strongly. And suddenly everybody's legs just buckled and all you heard was this supernatural wind blowing. Everybody heard it. And everybody just buckled, and it came from behind people and knocked them in the back and knocked them all, kind of just crashed, knocked all the catches down too. Powerful. That's what sort of God He could do. Just suddenly came in and began to do it His way. Like, out of the way, Stevie boy, I'll show you how it's done. Sure. I've had meetings where I've had all the catches, and I like to, in big lines, because I can't be bothered. Oh, well, sometimes you don't feel to lay hands on everybody. It's hard work, man. And you get 50 lined up. And I say, you know, when I say, I'm going to count to three, when I say the word now, you're all going to get hit with the power. I say, get ready, catcher. So there's a catcher behind everyone. So all the people are here. And they're all like this. Then all the catchers fall down. Poof. And the people all fall forward, straight on their noses. Bang. And you just look at the crowd and just go, you know. Suddenly, it creates a bit of fear. for those who don't understand that realm. But nobody got hurt. Nobody got a busted nose. Looked pretty spectacular. We did all the right things. Hey, yeah, you're not working with me, Holy Ghost. He says, no, you're working with me. I'll show you how I do it. Bang. I've seen him do the most amazing things. I told you one night. I think I told you. Can't remember. But this is another suddenly of God. I'm preaching away at a church that I started. And I'm driving past this warehouse in a country town of about 20,000 people in a place called Rockingham. I think, I'm sure you did you ever go down Mandurah when you're over there, or Bunbury and when you're over there? Well, Rockingham is about 30 miles out of Perth. Beautiful, right next to the beach. And the Lord says to me a few years ago, start a church there. And he said, this is the warehouse I want you to take. The only thing is, the warehouse, I walked in there with a real estate agent. I estimated it could sit 800 to 1,000 people. Now, I've got nobody. I've got nobody. God tells me to plant this church. He says, take the warehouse. Now, I'd been doing itinerant ministry, so I had a little bit in the ministry account. And the Lord said, use all your money I've given you. This is why I've given it to you. Paint all this place. I said, God, that's a big place to paint. Lord says, just hire a spray gun. There's a hardware store across the road. And hire a scaffolding and spray paint the whole thing. I mean, I've got a building background, so it wasn't that hard. But it was a lot of work. He says, just speak in tongues the whole time. Fill the place with my glory. So the lady said, oh, so you've obviously got a big ministry, you know, to come in this place. And I was saying, God, please don't let it ask me how many I'm coming in with. And I said, yeah, I've got a big ministry. I had international ministry. But I didn't tell her I had no people. She never asked me, so I didn't lie. I had no people. I said, I'll tell you what. I said, if you give me the first 6 months for free, I'll take it. If you don't, forget it. I'll go to another deal. Someone will give me 6 months for free. Because I figured 6 months might get 100 people together, so that'd be good. At least start to pay for it. So he said, okay, I agree with that. We'll give you the first 6 months for nothing. But I still had to pay all the outgoings, and I still had to get the whole place done. I still had to buy the chairs, the carpet, the big stage. Because I built this thing in my spirit, man, and I had a huge worship band. I wasn't going into any Mickey Mouse stuff. I wanted power of God there straight away. So it took me about 5 days, literally 10 hours a day, to paint the whole thing. My arm was just about frozen to the jolly spray gun. I did quite a good job, really. Got a little mess everywhere, but that didn't matter because the carpet was going over it. And I'm glad my wife wasn't there that day. But anyway, what happened was, I thought, wow, I've got to get carpet. I got a special and got $5,000 worth of carpet. It was normally 15 grand, but it was a second-hand thing, but brand new. And I thought, wow, this is good. So I said, yeah, I'll pay for that, boom. You know, because I had the money from the itinerant. And I thought, well, this is not bad. Then I had this huge stage built. Now, our stage would have been from that wall to that wall easily. And it was about that thick right to that wall from there. It's a huge thing. You didn't need that when you had nobody coming. I thought, well, how many chairs do I buy? I don't know. So I just bought 200. That'll do to get us started. So I set the whole thing up nice, put a sound equipment in there, which was thousands of dollars again. I thought, well, here we are. We're going to go, starting this Sunday. I said, I just put an ad in the paper. First Sunday, about 30 people showed up. Anyway, cut a long story short, within 2 months, we're in revival with a couple hundred people there. It was powerful. We're getting 15 to 20 weeks saved every single week, as well as a lot more than that from people, because I began to teach this sort of stuff. You know, you watch me do it, then you go out and do the same thing in your style. Go out and do it. You know, you don't call this revival if you're not letting it go into your world, you ugly thing. You get out there and do it, you know, in love, of course. And they all began to do it. That's not bad. A couple hundred people, bums on seats. After a few months, that thing was exploding. And not only that, we filled with new converts every church in the area. Every single church. They all hated me when I went in there. They loved me as evangelist, but when I went in there as a church planter, they were worried about losing their sheep. And the ones that worried did lose them. But that wasn't my fault. They preached against me so much, people came to check me out. And when they saw the power of God zapping people and the laughter and gold dust flying everywhere, they thought, oh, yeah, we'd like this. So I tried to be a pastor on Sunday mornings and just teach methodically the Word of God. That lasted about 5 minutes. But people weren't worried about that. They'd been taught. They had so much fatness in their head of Bible knowledge, they needed some low-calorie shampoo to get rid of it all. And plus there's a lot of new Christians. And eventually we could afford to put pastors on and so that people would be shepherded. That was, man, and I've seen God do that a few times in my ministry, literally three times, where churches were built in revival. I think a church filling every church in the area within 6 months of his existence with new converts. Because what had happened is people had come to our church Sunday night with their unsaved friends because they couldn't get them saved in their church. So they'd come along to ours, they'd get saved, and they'd take them back to their churches to be discipled. I didn't like that at first, but God said to me, well, you wanted revival. And revival is the city. And so, you know, I said, I've seen God do these things. But suddenly God did that. Suddenly. Suddenly did the same thing in Perth. Suddenly did the same thing in Sydney. An itinerant ministry. Many suddenlies. And I live for the suddenlies. It's hard to live a real normal life for me sometimes because I get so caught up in the suddenlies of God, especially when I really get into that revival flow. Well, what's this life got to offer? But I've got a beautiful wife, a Whitney, who I've got to look after and be normal with and take into the movies and do things like that that normally bore me to tears. But I've got to get used to it. And Vaughn's going to help me do that because he's always going to the movies with his wife. No, I'm only kidding. He's not. But I've got to be normal because I'm not normal. Hey, what are you talking about? I just live for those suddenlies, man. No one will ever knock that out of me. Tell me I can't have it, I'll be worse and go for it harder. Tell me I can't see the glory of God, and I'll fast more to get it. Don't you start telling me what I can and can't do with the power of God. We're just, we're in kindergarten, guys. Kindergarten, the realms of the glory of God. And you know, we can still be perfectly natural people with the glory of God. We can still be great dads. We can still be great mums. We can still be great husbands and wives. We just got to set our heart to that. I've got to learn things back to front. At the end of my life, I'm learning all the practical things. Because I gave myself so much to the realm of the Spirit when I was younger. Marriage is just a convenient. Oh, get out of my way. God gave me a choice in 1978. He said, Steve, the mantle I'm putting on your life, this is after he'd appeared to me on three different occasions. This is after he took me to heaven, then took me to hell, and took me into the realms of the anointing and showed me how they all work, and gave me a feeling of every gift you could possibly have, so I understood how they all worked. Not that I use all the gifts, but it helped me with people, recognizing their ministries. Because I get a certain sense when I walk around someone, I think, I remember that in 78, I remember that. What? See, in the realm of the Spirit, there's no time or distance, it's just like it was yesterday. And I just get an idea of what their gifting is. So it's easy to impart into them, because I already know what's in their heart. And it's, you know, and it's just the way God works with me. It's not the only way. But I'm telling you, that realm of the Spirit, I gave myself and gave myself to it and gave myself to it. Then I realized after about 20 years, the hard way, that I could have still been normal and still had that. I could have. But nobody told me that. No one was game enough to talk to me. Everything I was doing was the fastest and the biggest thing going, and you know. And so I didn't have any fathers in those days who were willing to say, hey, knucklehead, still keep your wife, still do this, still do that. No one taught me. So I just thought, well, a wife's just there for me. If she doesn't want it, get off the boat. I'm going to keep going for God. You might perceive that as arrogance, but that was real to me in those days because nobody taught me. Nobody had enough courage to come up to me, look me in the eye and say, you've got a powerful ministry, but you're gonna undo the lot if you don't settle down, man. Not settle down. They weren't telling me. I misinterpreted them. They were trying to tell me to get away from the Holy Ghost. They were trying to tell me. I hate the word balance. I can't stand it. Talk to me about balance. Oh, my heckles go up. But the balance is you can be a man of God, but we all still live in a natural body. We can be spiritual and natural. 78, God says, I give you a choice. But what I want you to do, you can live a celibate life, which is what, and I'll give you the gift to do that. If you take that gift right now, and I could see the gift of celibacy, which means no desire for women, no desire for sex, nothing. I could feel the anointing of that there. And I thought, oh, God, I'm only a young man. I'd like to taste of that. In marriage, of course. I'd like to really have that. I thought, I'm never going to have that for that realm. Then I could have prayed 10 hours a day. It wouldn't have mattered. Didn't have any other responsibilities. But I said, no, I want that. He says, okay, but you've got to live in the natural if you want this. You got to live in the Spirit, but you got to look after your family when I give you one. I said, oh, yeah, I can do it, God. And, you know, but I didn't really learn how to do all that. I just learned how to touch God. And I'm more comfortable doing what I'm doing right now. And the God zone and the realm of the Spirit ministering to you is more real to me. And seeing that glory cloud and seeing the realm of the Spirit is more real to me than looking at you right now. It's more real to me. So I give myself so much to it. Now I'm learning to be natural. And what we're going to teach in this school of the Spirit is how some of you, whether you're old or young, you can learn to be natural and spiritual And I'll tell you, and I'll be open with my life and share with you as the weeks go on, my pitfalls, for you to avoid them, to get what I've got in your style, will only take you 1 or 2 years. You won't have to go on 40-day fast. You won't have to go through all these upsets and failures to get to where God wanted you to go. Teach you how to avoid all that stuff. You really need to come. If you're not planning to come, I suggest you be there. I really mean it. How long will the school of the ministry go on for? I personally believe, Vaughan, that it's going to end up being full-time later on. And it's not going to be over structured thing. It's just going to be, because the Bible says, well, we've got to structure this. No, we don't. We just let the Holy Ghost do what he wants. Vaughan, 70 nations. He's been in ministry 150 years. Imagine that, well, not quite, but imagine what he could put into your hearts. I'm the young-looking one. I look like he's my father, you know, because I'm so young. But but I'm 62, in case you don't know, and I'm lying. I'm 50. I don't know what I am. I'm somewhere around 50, 51, something like that. 28 years, got a bit under my belt, but I can share with you. I've worked with the top revivalist in the nations of the earth. I've worked with some men of God who are tops of movements, and I happen to have the joy of working as their associate and things like that. Some of my greatest friends on the earth are the great revivalists today. I don't say that to brag. I'm just saying, with that, with what God's given me and other people, there's a lot I could teach you, and failures in my own life over the years, I can help you. I really can. And you need to be at those things if you can. Saturday mornings, Tuesday nights, you really do. And if money's the problem, well, just tell Vaughan. And we're not worried about that. But my thing is, if you don't put a charge on something, people don't usually show up. You know, we're not out to get money out of here, but it will go into the Kingston Revival account. It won't be going into my pocket or Vaughan's that for the ongoing of this revival. Because it takes a lot of flyers and things. And I want to get to the place where we're not drawing any resources apart from the volunteers in this church. That's different. But I don't want any money coming out of this church into this revival. So Vaughan, with a clear conscience, can say, no, this is for the city. We're not profiting anything in it as a church. Now, he will pick up a lot of people as time goes on. New converts and other people are interested. That's obvious. But that's not his heart. And we've just got to see this is going to be a move of God. I'm convinced church planters and missionaries are going to go all over the world from this place. I'm telling you. I've seen it before. I've worked with these sort of people before. And I've seen it work. It will work. Suddenly, God comes. He's going to suddenly come tonight. Now just be open. Don't be scared of him. What's he going to do? Come out of the woods and go, boo! No, he's not like that. He'll just suddenly come, suddenly change your ideals. Suddenly change some of you weren't planning to come to the school. All of a sudden he begins to speak to you and say, be there now. No, I don't think he'll say that, but you know. I love the realms of the Holy Ghost. You know, we're in kindergarten at the moment, I'll tell you, and that's great. Kindergarten level of God's good. I've tasted in that realm of the glory, and I want to get back into it, and I want to bring you guys through with it. Vaughan and Wendy, they've seen the glory of God many times. They worked with a great woman of God, great prophet, not Catherine Coon, what's her name? Ruth Heflin. Tremendous prophetess of God. Man, her and her brother, who wasn't a prophetess, he was a prophet because he was a man. But, tremendous giftings of God. They knew the glory realm, man. When they came to Australia, I was only a young fella. I thought, wow, they're pretty cool. She looked like an old Presbyterian with her hair done up in a bun, this big, ooh, like, but what a woman of God, I'm telling you, when she spoke. They used to use the old King James English, these and thous, which I didn't take too much for, but that's just the era they're in. But man, what an incredible revelation they had. She died, a whole coffin. My friend, Clark Taylor, my spiritual dad, just saw that whole coffin fill up with gold dust, and it completely covered her. Whole coffin, inside of the coffin. And then all the 20 men that were standing around that coffin, just honoring her. She's departing from the, or she'd already departed, just honoring the ministry she had done and what she'd done in people's lives. They were all filled with gold dust too. Filled them. Just gold dust from heaven. What's that a sign of? Jesus is coming back real soon. That's what it's a sign of. If a gold dust starts to show up, it's a sign from heaven. Ain't too long to go, friends. So we better occupy ourselves till Jesus Christ comes. He's coming back soon. I don't know when, but there ain't too many prophecies to be fulfilled yet. If you don't believe in the rapture, well, too bad. It's going to be happening anyway. And if you believe you're going up in mid-tribulation, well, good luck to you. I'm going up before it. Because in every judgment of God, he always took his people out before he judged. So why is he going to change it in the end times? That doesn't matter whether you believe that or not. I said, oh, I'll be up there and see you later on. And, you know, we've got our little pit theology. That doesn't amount to a hill of beans, really. But what does amount to a hill of beans, we've got to have Jesus in our heart. We've got to be living for him. We've got to be on fire. That's why in these meetings, don't see it as just another meeting. Come here with expectancy. Come here as a firebrand because you've been seeking God throughout the day. And bang, this place will just take off. Instead of the worship band having to pump you up into that realm every night, it's just be so easy for them. Boom, you're all ready to go. Bang. And we're almost there. Some nights are better than others, and you always get that. But God, come with expectancy. He just wants to blast through. He really does. Suddenly, God shows up. Suddenly. Let's lift our hands to Jesus now. Suddenly. What an awesome God. Absolutely awesome God. Suddenly, Father, come upon these wonderful people. Suddenly. They're just sitting there in your presence and just up the tempo. Boom, boom, boom. Just go into them, Lord Jesus, right now. Suddenly. Here it goes. The joy is falling on some of you. So if that joy is bubbling up in your heart, well, let it go. If it's not, just keep reaching out. It's not just about joy, but that's usually one of the manifestations. Wow. The glory.